come together today and experience that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, bind us together in this hour, and may we experience the beauty and wonder of your presence among us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. $500 billion, our national budget staggers the imagination. And you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, the church budget staggers the imagination. More money than we even can comprehend. Someone figured it out. If they were $1 bills in a stack, they would reach to the moon and back 240 times. Some Eskimos have words, distinct words for 1 to 20. One Eskimo tribe has words from 1 to 20. After 20, presumably fingers and toes. Above that, all the numbers above 20, one word. You know, sort of a lot. And, you know, maybe we're simple people like those Eskimos. But there are very few that could comprehend what even $1 million is, and $1 billion, and then to think of $500 billion. It staggers the imagination. Imagine if President Carter came out with his budget, and there was in that budget not one penny for, and I don't know how you look at it, but defense or aggression or military hardware or whatever you want to say about it. What if there was one penny? What if there was that kind of a budget? Not one penny for machines of war. Not one penny to put men in uniform. Remember that I'm dreaming when I'm imagining. That all the other governments, so impressed by his action, did the same thing. Lined up all the tanks and everything else that had no other purpose but for war at their recycling mills. And we began a whole worldwide effort of breaking down the machines that create war. I'm dreaming, and you know I'm dreaming. Imagine if all of the defense industry and personnel were then re-employed in other areas that would improve the quality of life. One of the problems with education is that there aren't enough teachers. You know, that's not right. Actually, it's that there isn't enough money to pay for the number of teachers that we need. Oh, you could say it a lot of ways. You know what I'm saying. Building homes, breaking down ghettos, things like that. I'm talking about those ghettos that destroy life. What joy there would be. What joy. And you know, Isaiah says that that's going to happen one day. That's going to happen one day. The machines of war are going to be reclaimed into instruments of peace. And if you go over to the United Nations in New York, there's a building across the street. I don't know what the name of the building is, but when I was over there, it caught my attention. Etched in the marble is Isaiah's statement, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares," etc. We can dream. We know, I think if I took a vote on this, the Baptists would be united here this morning. That the problem with things the way they are today will never be solved in that way. You know why? Man's at war with God. That's why. It's true. When you're at war with God, you're at war with everybody else, too. It's strange the way that works out, but that's the way it is. That's the facts of life. Now, Proverbs puts it in a little phrase, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. So don't look at your enemies when they harass you and provoke you. Look to God. Man at war with God. Can you imagine the joy when that day comes where the war is over on a worldwide basis? The war is over? Can you relate to that in some way? Well, the thing that brings joy to me today is the fact that as a Christian, the war with God is over. The war with God is over. And let's look at it. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, He ascended on high, He led captives in His train, and gave gifts to men. If we were to put in a very simple statement, the thought there, it is that Jesus Christ is the victor. He descended to the earth. He came as a man. He suffered for the sins of the world. He died. He was buried. He showed Himself alive after His resurrection for 40 days, and He ascended into glory. And the fact that He had such a great victory seems to add something, if you can even say it that way. I don't know how you could cope with it or explain it theologically, but it seems to impress us here with the fact that because of His great victory, He has even a greater glory. For it says, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. Jesus Christ is victor. Has that penetrated your life? You know, I was sitting here singing this morning, and there are a lot of signals coming through my being. One, I sensed that as we sang that song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, that it was sort of the desire of all of our hearts to have that. I sensed that this morning as you were singing. I long for it myself. I sensed something else this morning that probably could be best described in the fact that you were not a Super Bowl audience, you know. You're kind of down, maybe. I don't know, that might be true and might not be true. Some people come to me and say, Pastor, you were down on Sunday. Is something bothering you? And it wasn't a proper interpretation of where I was. And maybe that's not true. Maybe it's just a feeling on my part. But if we captured the fact that Jesus is victor and that victory that He had was so great that you just couldn't keep really quiet about it, and that when you came to sing His praises today, that you just had to be at least 20% more than the people who sat and watched the Super Bowl a couple Sundays ago. Well, that's the way I feel today. And I hope that I can carry you along with me. He quotes from the Psalms here, the Apostle Paul, and he wants to fortify what he's saying. It's a great statement. It's a tremendous affirmation that he's making. And he wants to be careful to give it a scriptural undergirding. And so he said, that's why it says. We think back in the Old Testament and we think of the great victory of God in the people of Israel in escaping Egypt, and the slavery, and the Red Sea, and the wilderness, and going into the promised land. great victory, the acts of God. We could say, well, maybe it has to do with David and his military victories and the parades that went on through that. But that is only a shadow of what is being spoken of here. Jesus as victor. If we just looked over to Colossians chapter 2, just a couple of pages further on in your Bible. Verse 13, the victory of Christ, Paul says, is like a great Roman parade, victory parade. And that's where this "he led captives in his train" comes from. There was this thought that when, or this practice that when a man came back victorious from the battle, he came with his troops, but following all of that parade and all of that joy and all of those troops with the spoil of the war was the fact that the enemy was in chains. And Jesus is victor. When it says he, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. Jesus is victor. He's the strong man of the stories he tells. Look at over in Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Remember, they accused him of doing his great deeds by the power of Satan. And he knew their thoughts, and he gave them a little lesson in logic. The lesson in logic was, any kingdom, this is verse 17, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. That's logic. That's just plain logic. If you're divided, you can't succeed. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Jesus is that strong person. Jesus is the one that indwells every Christian. Jesus is the one that ascended on high and led captives in his train. And every fear and every sin and every horror and everything that ever harassed the human race is in that train, captive, chained, defeated, broken, because Jesus is victor. And that just kind of gets me a little bit excited. I hope that it gets you excited. That's why someone said when I came to the door late, said, we didn't know whether you would make it today. And I said, I wouldn't miss it for the world. Amen? Would you? Would you? Notice something else about this passage. It says, but, there. And there's a contrast expressed in that word. What is the contrast here between what we were talking about last week when it said, be worthy of the life that you've been called to, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then he says, but, to each one of us. And I think that what we're working on here is that in that first paragraph, it talks about our responsibility. There are certain things that we do as a human being. There are certain things within our power. It's within our power to be united together. It's in our power to put away our differences because our similarities and the things that bind us together are so strong and so great. It's within our power to be gentle with one another. It's something that we do to unify the body of Christ in this place. But to every one of us, the contrast here in what God then begins to do. What God begins to do in and through us. And it talks about his descent. It talks about his descent to the earth, his humiliation. Jesus isn't asking you to do something when he says, be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other. He's not asking you to do something that he didn't do in a far greater scale than he's asking us to do. If you turn a couple pages to the book of Philippians, you see it there in 2:6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Do you see the similarity there? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's victor. He's the victor. And when I have come into a relationship with him by faith, my war with God is over. And I'm experiencing something just as great as any of our fantasies about doing away with armaments and everything else could be. And one day this world is going to see it. Isaiah said the machines of war are going to be recycled into machines of peace. We've heard it from time to time. A couple of years ago, we noted it again in the papers that a member of the Japanese Army, almost 30 years, holding out on some Pacific island, the war that was long over. And we looked at that person as they brought him out of the jungle and reunited with his family. And we thought, what a waste. What was the point of the resistance? And what is the point of our war with God? The war is over and Jesus is victor. Nothing is ever going to change that. And that's what this passage is talking about. But along with that, it says the spoils are being spread. Jesus is victor. That's true. The spoils are being spread. Do you see that? When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, everything that ever harassed you or bothered you or anything else, all in chains because he is victor. He's the strong man that keeps the house. He said it in a different way on another occasion about the man having the demons and they being cast out and Jesus coming in and taking control. The strong man. If the man left a vacuum in his life, the demons would come back and his life would be much worse after. But the spoils are being spread. Let's think about that for a moment. Do you catch this? You know, I think a lot of times we read the Bible and it doesn't penetrate. But it says, but to each one of us. I like that. You know, you can't say, look, sit there today and say, oh, Pastor, you've got a gift to preach. Great. Maybe you don't agree with that. But you've got the gift because the spoils are being spread. And if the war is over, picture this, the triumphal procession. The war's over. The enemy's in chains in the back. The army has the spoils and they're passing them out. And here's one of these chained persons in the back, trying to get an audience on the side. Say, hey, you know what I've got to give you? Don't we live that way to a certain extent? Satan has been defeated. And we continually allow him to say, I've got all the spoils. He doesn't have any. He doesn't have any. He's in chains. The spoils are being spread by the Lord Jesus. Let's connect this with the other paragraphs that went on before. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more. This is 3:20. Then we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Oh, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Not as we have asked for it, not as we think we deserve, but as Christ did it. And everybody, while we're all the same, there's an equality among believers, each one of us. There is a difference because it's as Christ apportioned us. It's gifts. He gave gifts to men. I have an uncle. Not an uncle by marriage. He worked during the Second World War in the Near East, building the great oil refineries there. He was a very capable construction superintendent. I never forget when he came home. He had married into a family. Well, his wife had four sisters. And he would call his wife and her sisters together and gather them all together. And then he'd begin passing out the treasures that he had collected while he was over there in the Near East. Things that you never saw in the stores. Oh, today, you know, there's more import in some of these things you see. But I remember, just as a little kid, my eyes were dazzled as he began passing out these things. They looked priceless to me. And I'm sure if you tried to buy them in this country, you'd be out of the market. But they were art things, like maybe some of you have never even seen anything like this. But I remember one particular thing. It was a silver dish. And inside, the back was silver. And then on the inside, it had glass and it was concave. And inside, the picture under the glass, between the silver and the glass, was made by the color. The artist had taken the color from butterfly wings and put it all together. Maybe you've seen something like that. Beautiful. This is way back, Second World War before. There would be things like that. There would be jewelry, all this fine silver work, craftsmanship. And there would be wood carvings and lace tablecloths, and he'd pass all of these things out. And oh, what a beautiful time it was. But Jesus is victor, and he is spreading the spoils. That's what the passage says. He gave gifts to men. There's an equality about it, each one of us. There's a diversity about it as you check the other passages, like 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. As you look at Romans 12, you notice that there is difference in the gifts. There is difference in the ministries. But there is a gift for you, not for your own selfish motives, but for the ministration to others, the gospel of Christ. I don't know how many picked up this magazine as we gave it out in prayer meeting. This is Conservative Baptist. That's what the CB stands for on the top. There's a picture of a man there. Oh, years ago, many years ago, I heard this man preach at one of our annual meetings. And he really touched my heart. His name is Lee Toms. And when I was going out to California, I realized that I could schedule Sunday morning in his church in Sacramento. And so we went through, you know what it is, packing up a camper and riding through the Sierras, trying to get to Sacramento in time for 11 o'clock service. Well, we did it. We got there. We didn't even know where the service was. We were looking in telephone books and asking for directions. We got there. And it was a big, sprawling church. I think there's something like 2,000, 2,500 members or something like that. And the last board meeting, this man was my roommate when I went to the board meetings. And I love him. He's a gracious preacher of the word. In this article, he has an article in this magazine. He talked about his pastor. I want to read you just a paragraph of what he said. Listen to this. Years ago, as a young believer in Christ, I sat under the ministry of a man whose name you would not know. His sermons were not masterpieces. He never served in a prestigious pulpit anywhere, but he ministered in faithfulness and truth. And I shall never forget the effect upon my life as he preached. I don't remember a sermon that he ever preached, a statement that he ever made, but I shall never forget the impression that was made upon my heart. Somewhere in the middle of his message, I lost the man and found the Savior. You know, that's what Jesus wants to do through all of you. And that's why he's giving you a gift. And that's why it says to each one, God has apportioned grace and gave gifts to men. Do you realize that? That somewhere in your living, somewhere in your speaking, somewhere in the choices you make, somewhere in your teaching a Sunday school class, somewhere in your loving another individual, that individual loses you and finds the Savior. And if we were to reduce all of the words that are being spoken about gifts and all of the introspection and all of the investigation and everything else, I'd like to bring it right down to that. And what greater thing could there be in your life in all the world than that somebody who's related to you doesn't see you anymore, but finds the Savior? What is your response to the fact that Jesus is victor and that he's spreading the spoils and the joy of doing something for him? Well, could it be that we cry out to him? Maybe something like this: call me to some work, Lord Jesus. Some ministry for you. I am empty in the pursuit of happiness, the joys that pass silently in the night, and their passage cannot be blocked. They're lost forever. But Lord, the joy of your glory I'll pursue. Call me, Lord, to some work for you. Would you respond to Jesus as victor? Jesus as the spreader of the spoils in that way today? Let us pray. In the quietness of this moment, would you talk to the Lord Jesus about your personal need? Maybe he is victor over the cross and death, but he has never been victor in your life, and your heart has remained stubborn and unconquered. But friend, there's a day when every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Wouldn't you want to do it today?